So let me begin by talking about a tragedy on the national level. On July 17th, 1987, the Guadalupe River in Texas flooded. 300 children at that time were attending the Pot of Gold Ranch near Comfort, Texas. And it was the last day of the church camp, and the decision was made to evacuate the camp early, and the campers were loaded onto buses to take them out of the area. But the last bus to leave stalled in the river, which had overflowed its banks, and 39 children and 4 adults were swept away. And out of those 39 children and 4 adults, 29 were rescued along with the 4 adults, but 10 teenagers lost their lives. And presently in the national news is the catastrophic flooding in that same area, which was again sadly taken the lives of young girls, some as young as 8 and 9 years old, who were attending a girls' summer camp. And I was looking about how far away this was. This was about 41 miles from where the 1987 tragedy happened in Comfort, Texas, where the 10 teenagers had lost their lives. And so it struck me that history has repeated itself in that area. Some 38 years later, it happened again. But nothing seems quite as tragic as the death of children. And this was mentioned already, even in prayer and thinking about this. Or someone that is young, that's hard to deal with. And it seems only natural to think of all of the things that are now not going to happen. Picking any type of age forward. But you think about these young 8 and 9 year olds that lost their lives in Texas. And again, those that have recently lost loved ones. You think about all the things that would have been. Learning to drive or graduating from high school and off to college and then into the workforce and marriage and then children and all these dreams and all these hopes gone with the passing of someone that is so young and so loved by so many. And it's hard to know what to say to anyone at a time like that when someone young has died, and I certainly will not pretend to know now. But it is important for us to study the subject in light of recent tragedies even that have hit home. And I hope it will be of help or benefit to all of us. Most of us have experienced some type of sudden loss of a loved one. And oftentimes it's when an accident has occurred. That's why it's so sudden. But the reality is that accidents do happen. Tragedies happen. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 11, our scripture reading says, "But time and chance happen to them all." And it was talking about the runner who is not necessarily the fastest, but you know, the fastest one kind of stumbled or something of that nature, and so that they're not always the winner. But this is a truth that time and chance happen to us all. And sometimes we're just found to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. Let me give you an example. While living in Richmond years ago, on the way to a 4th of July celebration in the Richmond area, there was a 7-year-old little boy that was walking to the fireworks with his family. His name was Brendan Mackey, 7 years old. Somebody somewhere shot a gun into the air, and that bullet came down and struck him in the top of his head and killed him. Wrong place at the wrong time. Through all of their forensic efforts, they've tried to figure out where was the bullet shot from, who did this. Somebody turned themselves in. It's a tragic accident. Somebody did something stupid. Somebody did something very foolish, should never have done that, which is always surprising. I was telling Brother Gary, I'm watching Westerns, and they're always shooting guns into the air, and you think, well, where do those bullets come back down? Well, here's a bullet that struck this little boy in the head and ended up taking his life. And you could think, well, what if we delayed a little bit of time at the car? And we, you know, maybe if we hadn't gone back for the cooler, you know, that's what made us be at the wrong place. All of those questions. But the law of Moses spoke of, look at Exodus chapter 21. It spoke of accidents happening. So and this was God's instruction to his people, the Israelites. And so there is a lot of things that the Bible talks about how people get along and, you know, when tragedies happen in people's lives. And these are going to seem, again, very trivial to some of the things that we're talking about, but we're establishing some truths that we can get behind in the fact that accidents do happen. So in Exodus 21 and verse 28 and 29, if an ox gores a man or a woman to death, then the ox shall surely be stoned, and its flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be acquitted. But if the ox tended to thrust with its horn in times past, and it has been made known to his owner, and he has not kept it confined, so that it has killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner shall also be put to death. Now that's very specific instructions. That's a tragic thing. Somehow your ox has killed somebody. And you know, that would be an accident. How did it happen? Well, the ox got out and I wasn't aware of it. And certainly these types of things happen. I mean, they shut down roads sometimes because a person's cows have gotten out or something of that nature. Or somebody comes around a corner and hits a cow that got out and actually dies. These kinds of things happen. These type of tragedies happen. Just in January this year, an 8-year-old Florida boy died when two dogs attacked him. And that's sad, but that's something that, of course, happens. In Numbers chapter 35 and verse 12 to 15, it talks about a person actually killing somebody by accident. You remember God set up these cities of refuge for a person that has had something like this happen that they can flee to. In verse 12, it says, they shall be cities of refuge for you from the avenger, that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation in judgment. And the cities which you give, you shall have 6 cities of refuge. You shall appoint 3 cities on this side of the Jordan, and 3 cities shall be appointed in the land of Canaan, which will be cities of refuge. These 6 cities shall be for the refuge, for the children of Israel, for the stranger, and for the sojourner among them, that anyone who kills a person accidentally may flee there. But if he strikes him with an iron implement so that he dies, he is a murderer, and the murderer shall surely be put to death. And so again, we deal with this in court systems where, you know, was this an accident? Was this premeditated? Those are the type of words that are used. But the Bible dealt with somebody killing somebody upon accident. Because again, that happens. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 10. This is very eye-opening from the standpoint of something that Solomon said in the wisdom literature. In Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 9, he says, "He who quarries stone may be hurt by them, and he who splits wood may be endangered by it. If the axe is dull and does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength, but wisdom brings success." I just really needed the one verse there, verse 10, or verse 9. What's he saying? Well, if you're around the quarrying of stones, you may get hurt. And that's those of you that have worked in plants and things of that nature, that's a big part of it. Safety. How many days have we been safe? How many days has an accident not occurred? Because you're putting yourself in a situation where you're around stones. Well, guess what? Stones fall and you may get hurt. And he says the reality is that if you split wood, you may be endangered by it. And it's tragic. I'm thinking now of a member of the church years ago, back in the 80s, that apparently he maybe owned a guttering business, and he had gutter, and he was putting guttering on a house, and the wind caught it and hit the power line, and it killed him. You work around power lines and things of that nature where we used to stop on our way to camp in Akron. One year we showed up, there was a fresh pile of dirt there. And I asked the member of the church whose home it was. He said, yeah, they were digging underneath our driveway, and a man, one of the power line guys, hit the power line, and it killed him right there in his yard. So, I mean, that's what the Bible is saying, that these types of things happen. And we can all think of, again, situations. You're probably thinking of it. And then look at 2 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 4. While this doesn't involve death, it was a tragic thing that affected a young boy for the rest of his life. In 2 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 4, so they've set out to kill all of Saul, King Saul's sons. Verse 4 says, Jonathan's son, he had a son who was lame in his feet. Why was he lame in his feet? Well, he was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled, and it happened as she made haste to flee that he fell and became lame. His name is, we know him as Mephibosheth. Well, he fell and it lamed him for life. We would call that an accident. And the truth is, not only older people die of cold course, but younger people, and very young as well. And we just cannot deny what is so easily proven. And I'm sure, again, you can think of numerous examples as well. And so, again, nothing that I'm saying is intended to be hurtful or to cause pain. But now let's kind of deal with, how do we deal with this? Well, the first thing that we need to understand is God is not to blame. God is not to blame. Let's look at Job chapter 1 and verse 2. Job chapter 1 and verse 2. And I believe all of us are familiar with the story of Job. In Job 1 and in verse 2, Job had 7 sons and 3 daughters that were born to him. He's got 10 children. And then in chapter 1 and verse 18 through 22, and of course we're allowed to see behind the scenes and understand that there's conversation between God and what God allows Satan to do, to try Job, who the Bible says is a man who was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil, 1 verse 1. So now you look at verse 18, and while he was still speaking, as all of these what we would call tragedies things are happening, they come in and they say, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Well, we often look at this, but he lost 10 children because of this windstorm. Well, we're talking about, do we blame God for this? Well, we know that Satan was allowed to do this. The question is, do we blame God? Now look at verse 20. Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell onto the ground, and worshiped. Worshiped in a tragedy. And said, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked shall I return there. And the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And here, look at verse 22. And all this Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong. That's where we get this point. In dealing in tragedy, we don't blame God. We don't charge God. God, why did you do this? And we'll understand more as we look through a few more passages. But we don't want to blame God. Job lost 10 children, and he didn't blame God. Well, he was a man that feared God and was upright and blameless. So that explains a lot to the character of Job and why God said, have you considered my servant Job? But let me just give you a few examples. And again, these are only my personal examples. In 2011, when you had all of the tornadoes around here that scared a lot of individuals, maybe including you on that day, Robert and Jackie Smith, members of the church, lost their son who was at the University of Alabama in Tuscaloosa in that tornado. Members of the church in that tragedy lost their son. In 2020, Joshua, Aaron, and their toddler, Sawyer, members of the church in Cookeville, Tennessee, when a tornado came through, when a windstorm came through, they died in that tornado. Members of the church. Back in April of 2023 in Spencer, Indiana, as Brett and Wendy Kincaid, members of the church in Indiana, were camping in Spencer, Indiana, a windstorm came through and they were struck in the campground they were camping in. And I was reading up on this again, and at first, and I did not know these individuals, but know people that did. At first, they didn't think anybody had been hurt, but then they started looking through more and found out, yes, that they had lost their lives in that campground. Yet in all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. When tragedies strike, we have these unanswered questions. We ask, why? Why? What happened? Why did this happen? How could this happen? But it's very important during times to not charge God with doing wrong. Because God is good. And He does not do wrong. And so Isaiah 55 verse 8 and 9 is a passage that we turn to. I don't know and cannot speak for God. And Isaiah 55 and verse 8 and 9 teaches us, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thought than your thoughts. I don't know the answers to a lot of these questions. And you sometimes, in our grief, we have these, and rightfully so. It's how we deal with grief. But I know we don't blame God, because God is not evil. God is good. And that will always be true. And we simply cannot know what God knows. I came across this, and I don't know exactly who this is. His name is Bob Baker. But when I came across it, I thought this is good. He said, there are moments in life where divine sovereignty doesn't align with human expectations. God has His ways, and it doesn't align with my ways. And in those moments, he says, our theology must not collapse. It must deepen. That's not when we say, God, I curse you, which is what Job's wife said, curse God and die, be done with Him. And Job wouldn't do that. That's not when we let our faith wash away. That's when we let it become deeper. When my brother Mike passed away from a skiing accident, most of you know that, some of you here may not know that, no one was around that saw it. Nobody saw it happen that say, here's what happened. So what happens? The mind wrestles. But you can't know what you don't know. You can't know what you can't know. And that's hard. And it was already, the mind, you know, struggles with these things. And I understand that. And why did this happen? Well, if nobody saw the accident, then you don't know. But you might be able to know some things as to why it may have happened. Well, let me just tell you a few things that I learned, even though no one was there. Mike was a pretty good skier. He and his family had been doing this for several years. And I was told he was a pretty good skier. But my brother liked to tuck and go pretty fast. Well, that's kind of, I think Mom even made that point. We were talking about my 16-year-old nephew who's now driving. She said, well, he's a boy. He likes to go fast, and I'm just hoping he doesn't go too fast. So that's kind of a most boys, but anyway, so that's my brother. He's 40 years old, and they said he liked a pretty good skier, but you know, he wasn't a professional skier. And the snow conditions were very different that day. So much so that I have a first cousin, and I wish I had thought to verify this, but I've heard her tell me this. So I guess it becomes a memory thing, but I just saw her. She said, we were on the same mountain that day and chose not to ski because of the snow conditions. Could that explain? My brother's lack of experience could come into play. But most people wrestle with a different question of why. Why has my loved one's life been cut so short? That's what we wrestle with. Why so short? And to really understand why, we have to understand something about death itself. And that is in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it says, it is appointed for men to die once. No man, no woman, no infant, no toddler, no adolescent, no teenager, no adult is immortal. All of us will die. And it's a fact. And it's a fact we cannot deny. In Psalm 89 and verse 48, the psalmist wrote, what man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his life from the power of the grave? You need to, Psalm 89 and verse 48. And the answer to that question is, can anybody live and not see death? The answer is no. And can you deliver your life from the power of death? And the answer is no. So it's important for us to remember that because all die and that death of our loved one, though it can be unexpected and has occurred, our loved one has simply not escaped death, just as God has revealed in His Word. And so death is not a matter of if it will happen. It is a matter of when will it happen. And death is not a respecter of persons. And I say all those things with certainty because all of us can look around and know that this is true. It doesn't matter the age. Death occurs. A moment ago, I mentioned our struggle with why has my loved one's life been cut short? Well, a reality is that short is a subjective term. And what I mean by that is an older person from their vantage point looks at a 40-year-old, which is how old my brother was, and says, oh, they were so young. They had such a short life. And looking at 40 through the eyes of a young adolescent or a young teenager, that person's had a pretty full life. I mean, after all, they're old. And then have you ever heard a 70 or an 80-year-old say something like to someone that just turned 60, which, Lord willing, I'll turn 60. Brother Gary just turned 80. So next year, Brother Gary, you look at me and say, why, you're just a spring chicken. You're so young. You see, it's perspective, isn't it? It's a very subjective term. It depends upon where we're looking at this. And death is an appointment we only keep once. And what's hard to deal with sometimes, and especially when they're so young, is that it even happens to the young. And it's a truth, though, that we have to accept. And I always have appreciated that God did not lie. He's told us the truth. And physical death entered into the world when Eve was deceived by Satan, who told her in Genesis 3 and verse 4, you shall not surely die. I want you to think about that for just a moment. Eve said, here's what God told us. She knew exactly what God had told him. And Satan said, you shall not surely die. Now, do we get mad at Eve? Stupid woman was deceived. You know who I'll get mad at? Satan. Because he's subtle. He's crafty. He's a roaring lion. He wants you to curse God. hate evil. Don't blame God. Don't blame God. A person's pursuit to find who to blame in an accident can destroy him or her. And I don't know all the psychology about it, and I don't profess to be a psychologist, nor do I want to talk about psychology, but what I understand what I just said. Sometimes the body, the mind, the heart says, we got to find somebody to put a blame on. It's an accident. And sometimes wrong place, wrong time. Maybe somebody did something they shouldn't have done, but nobody could see and anticipate what would be the repercussions. It's an accident. It's a tragedy. Accidents happen. But they not only go after an individual and destroy them, they end up destroying themselves in bitterness and anger instead of recognizing this truth. It's appointed for men once to die. Let me talk about, just as we close, a few lessons that we learn. The living learn. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 1 through 4 is a text that we turn to, or I turn to, in times of tragedy. Verse 1 says, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Now that one blows my mind. The day of your death is better than the day of your birth. I'm going to tell you, think on these things. Solomon is speaking wisdom. Better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. It's better to go to the house of mourning than feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter. For by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. And we read that and we think, how can this be? But that's what we need to understand. What are lessons that we learn in dealing with tragedy? Verse 2. It's making our point. It's appointed for men once to die. When you go to the house of the mourning, this is the end of all men. This will be our end. And we must think about that. And think about parents, perhaps, with a child or something of that nature. They think, oh, I wish I could trade places with my loved one. But you can't. You can wish it and want it, but you can't. And so grieving is a time of self-reflection. What if it were me? Solomon wrote, sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. And we struggle, well, how can this be? Sadness is often a happy means of seriousness. That affliction which is impairing to the health estate and family may be improving to the mind and make such impressions upon that as may alter its temper very much for the better. May make it humble, meek, loose from the world, penitent for sin and careful for duty. Matthew Henry. I want to read that again. Sadness is often a happy means of seriousness. And that affliction is impairing to the health, the state, and family may be improving to the mind and make such impressions upon that as may alter its temper very much for the better. I'm going to change. May make it humble and meek, loose from the world. I'm not going to live like the world. I'm going to be penitent for sin and careful of duty. His point was, I learned some lessons in self-reflection in the days of tragedy. The house of grief can and should make a Christian's heart bitter if we will learn the spiritual lessons. And let me tell you a few things that going to the house of mourning does. It puts things in perspective. It puts things in the proper order. You know, what was important yesterday, not important at all today. That's what you'll learn. Oh, you know, I can't possibly go away from work. I'm so busy and they could die. Tragedy happens. You could care less. In your mind, you're like, you can burn the plane down. I mean, you can burn the plant down. Right? I remember flying from Michigan to Florida, and I was so numb when Dad passed away that I thought, wouldn't know if the plane went down. Be like, what's the big deal about that? That's the way I felt. And it places things, what's really important? And it also focuses our attention on life is short. In the schemes of things, whatever age you pass away, in the scheme of things, it's a vapor. It's a brevity of life. It's just a short piece of time on the scale of eternity. And so it focuses us on the reality. In Psalm 39 and verse 4, Lord, make me to know my end. And what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. So those are lessons learned. And we're also reminded of the second part of Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, and that is, but after this, the judgment. You see, upon one's death, there's not a single thing that the living can do or say that will have any effect upon the eternal destination of the deceased. The Latter-day Saints like to be baptized for the dead. It's a false doctrine. It's wrong. It's a lie. It's not what the Scriptures teach. That came through a revelation by some modern-day prophet. It's a lie. There's not a single thing we can do for the deceased. And we know when a baby dies, all is well with their soul. In 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 22 and 23, recall that Bathsheba became pregnant. And David prayed that the baby would live, and the baby died. And here's what David said in verse 22 and 23. They said to him, you know, why are you now wanting to eat? And he said, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? No. He says, I shall go to him, and he shall not return to me. So here you have the death of a child. But all is well with their soul. David said, I can go to the child, but the child can't come to me. That child is well. And our hearts are deeply grieved when our loved ones are not a Christian. We think, oh, this is terrible. And it is. But the truth is, judgment is an individual matter. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things that we have done, good or bad. It's an individual matter. And it's painful to dwell upon the eternal destination of our loved ones. But the truth is, you have to relinquish eternal judgment to a divine, sovereign God. He will determine what I cannot know. So tragedies are a part of our life, and they are very hard to deal with. But we must deal with these tragedies because we simply cannot deny them. They're oh so true. I want us to look at one last passage over in Luke chapter 13. This is a scripture that, again, identifies some type of tragedy or accident that took place. Luke chapter 13, verse 1 through 5, there were present at the season some who told him, told Jesus, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Jesus answered and said, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or the 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." 18 people died when some type of tower fell on them. And they all would have known about that tragedy that had happened. But Jesus asked this question, did it have anything to do with how much sin they had committed? Is that why this happened? Look again at what his answer was. If you don't repent, you'll perish. What's his point? All must repent because all have sinned. Sin is sin. Did they somehow sin more? That's why this tragedy happened? He said, you're going to perish spiritually if you do not repent of your sins. And so what I have here is the real tragedy is sin, because it is sin that really, truly kills. It is called in the book of Revelation the second death. Will we remember our loved ones? Yes. Yes, of course. In fact, when I am asked to speak at a funeral, I often encourage the family to remember and tell stories and to share those things and laugh and cry. But the truth is, as a Christian, must continue their own race. You have to continue on. You have to prepare for your own end. And always be watching and ready, because there's another thing that's in this equation, and that is the Lord may return. So not only are we preparing for our own end, for this is the end of all, we learned at the house of mourning, but it is also true that the Lord may return at any hour, and so we have to be watching and ready. Because when he comes, he will claim his own. And then we'll be, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that those that are alive will meet him in the air after those that have died have been resurrected and gone before us. That's his point in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So we prepare and we make ourselves ready. You might be here this morning and you are not a Christian. You are not prepared. You're not prepared for your own death, and that's an appointed time that an appointment that you'll keep. Or maybe you are not a Christian, you haven't done that, then you're not ready. Or, you know, you're not ready for the Lord to return. Maybe as a Christian, things are not right. Tommy has selected this invitation song. If we can help anyone in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.